Let us turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 127. It's called the Song of Degrees for Solomon. We have one other psalm for Solomon, and that's the 90th psalm. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I just have an exercise, beloved brethren, to say a few words on building. This is our first fellowship meeting since the addition to our building. And so it seems fitting that we should say a little about the thought of building. We know, of course, that the rooms that we've added on to our meeting hall are just rooms made of the materials with which buildings are made, and that in itself is nothing. And we thank God for the additional room that we have, for the better facilities in the kitchen, for added rooms for classes. But there is a sense in which we should be exercised as to building in a spiritual sense. And so we're reminded here in this psalm, which has special reference to Solomon, because Solomon was the one who was used to build the temple. David collected the materials for the temple. In fact, it was in his heart to build the temple. But the Lord didn't allow David to build the temple. The Lord told David that he'd been a man of war. He'd shed much blood. And the man that was to build the temple was to be a man of peace. And so David's son Solomon, who is the man of peace, he is the one who builds the temple. Of course, we know that both David and Solomon were types of the Lord Jesus Christ. David is a type of the Lord in putting down his enemies and establishing the kingdom, which he will do in the coming day. Solomon as a type of the Lord in reigning for the 1,000 years millennial reign. But Solomon is the one who built the temple. And so it's very fitting that this psalm, especially for Solomon, says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And I believe this is something we always need to keep in mind in our service for the Lord. Whether it be that we're actually putting on a literal building, putting up a literal building, or in any service that we undertake in the Lord's work, we must always bear this in mind, that if the Lord is not building, those who are doing the work are doing it in vain. We're often reminded of this very thing in connection with our work at Good Tidings. We publish many tracts and books and we send them out. And they go out to many countries. And these tracts are distributed. But all of these efforts would be in vain unless the Lord is blessing what is done. Unless the Lord is building the house, they labor in vain that build it. And I believe this is something we need to take home to our hearts, beloved brethren, every one of us. We might think of our own homes. We turn to the 11th of Hebrews. I won't turn to it right now, but quote it. It says there, in connection with Noah, it says, by faith Noah, moved with fear. By faith Noah, being warned of God. And that really means he was oracularly warned of God. God spoke to him. By faith Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, built an ark for the saving of his house. Do you think that that just only means that Noah built a literal ark? I believe there's a very important lesson in there for our Christian households. Noah built an ark for the saving of his house. It's true that his household was literally saved from the waters of the flood. That's true. They came out onto a new earth. But it means more than that. Noah put God first in his life. The Lord said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee only have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Just think of it. A condition in the world that existed in that day, that had become so corrupt with what was going on, that apparently, I gather, that Noah's family was the only family left that was uncontaminated. "The only," the Lord says, "have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. Not only building that literal ark, but Noah spiritually built an ark. He brought up his children for the Lord, and God honored him. And so God gives us the privilege of doing that. In every Christian home, the parents have the privilege of building an ark for the saving of their houses. As we have it in this psalm here, if the Lord doesn't build a house, they labor in vain that build it. How necessary that in all that we do, whether it be parents instructing the children, whether it be teachers teaching them in the Sunday school, whether it be in the handing out of a tract, a giving away of a tract to some person that we are seeking to win for Christ, whether it be in the preaching of the gospel in the meeting room or in the open air or wherever the word of God is preached, or in any service that we undertake, even in the giving of our money for the furtherance of the Lord's work, how necessary in all of these things to bring in this thought, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It seems that the thought of building the house in this psalm is linked up with the family, because it goes on and says further down, "Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." So here the man that has his children, and he's bringing up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, he is building a house. And he has a testimony there. He's not going to be ashamed. He even speaks with the enemies in the gate. That is, the gate is the place of judgment. And in Israel, a person who sat in the gate was one who was looked up to because of his testimony. So it's all connected with the thought of the Lord's testimony being extended and being carried on, the children following along in the pathway that their parents were in, and so on. Now I want to turn for a minute to the book of Nehemiah. We have quite a little about building in Nehemiah. In the third chapter of Nehemiah, Nehemiah, as we know, comes back from Babylon in the days of the early days of the Persian kings, after the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire, after at the end of the 70 years captivity, he comes back to build the wall of Jerusalem. And when God gave Daniel his prophecy of the 70 weeks that we have in the 9th chapter of his book, it says the street would be built, the wall, and the wall even in troublous times. And we know that seven of those 70 weeks of Daniel, or 49 years, were occupied altogether in the rebuilding of this wall. We wouldn't gather that it took such a long time, just as if we read through Nehemiah superficially, but we know from Daniel that was the amount of time it took finally. But the important thing is, especially in this third chapter, to see that they built. And we notice a few things. In verse 1, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Meah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel." It says, he built it. He builded the sheep gate. That was a very important gate to build. I understand that the sheep gate was the gate through which the sheep were brought into Jerusalem, the sheep for the sacrifices. Then the next thing is, it says, next to him builded the men of Jericho. Next to him builded Sacher, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. So we have the names of those who built. You know, I'm sure, beloved brethren, that these faithful Jews of that day who had come back from Babylon, and when Nehemiah gave the call that they were going to build the city, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and they offered their services, they had no thought that their names were going to be written in the Bible. And that all of the generations from that time, right down to the present day, thousands of years later, that every generation of Christians that would read the scriptures would read the names of those men and women who labored in building that wall. They had no idea that God was going to put their record in the scriptures, but he's recorded it. And this is a little picture of the fact that what we do is recorded. It's true that what we do for the Lord is not going to be recorded in the Bible because the Bible's finished. But God has the record up there. And even a cup of cold water, Scripture says, that's given in the name of a disciple will not lose its reward. We may do in our Christian lives many apparently insignificant things and things that others don't even understand or appreciate or take notice of. Sometimes some of the Lord's people are led to undertake some service for the Lord that nobody else knows about. But they do it for the Lord. The Lord takes notice of it. He notices it. That's a little building that's going on for the building up of his house. And he sees it. And so we get the record here. And I'd just like to point out that these two gates, if we had time, of course, we could take up and give a lecture on the various gates, which is in itself is quite an interesting subject. But I just want to mention these two gates, how important they are. The sheep gate and the fish gate. You know, these two are important gates because they speak to us. The sheep gate speaks to us of the fact that the Lord has his sheep and the sheep need to be fed. The fish gate speaks to us of the fact that the Lord sends his people fishing and there are fish to be caught. And we find these two gates, I think, come into Peter's life. You know, when the Lord first called Peter, he says to him, and Andrew his brother too, and James and John, he says to them, come after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And Peter became a fisherman in the spiritual sense. He had been a fisher of fish. Now he became a fisher of men. You know, dear old brother Wurst, who's just recently gone to be with the Lord back in New Jersey, not very long ago, before he passed away, I had a letter from him. And he was in the home for elderly saints there in Franklin Park. And he said, every day I go fishing. He said, I'm enclosing some of the bait that I used. Well, the bait, of course, was some of his tracts. And that little tract, The Way to Heaven, was one that he wrote himself and that God has greatly blessed. But I understand that right up to the very last, Brother Wurst would go out to the little village of Franklin Park and visit round and hand out tracts. And he was fishing. Right up to the very last, he was fishing for souls. What an example. So he was doing some real building by fishing. But then we find that when Peter was restored after his fall, after his denial of the Lord, and he's restored in the 21st chapter of John, the Lord gives him another work to do. He says to him, Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and shepherd my sheep. So the Lord made him a shepherd. But you know, Peter didn't stop being a fisherman, because on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were converted, so he was still fishing. But he added to his fishing work his shepherd work. I think to fish for souls and to do evangelistic work is more characteristic of young Christians. And as they get older, some who start out with evangelistic work, they develop the more of a shepherd line without ceasing, of course, to still do the fishing. So I think that's that as it should be, because shepherd work needs a certain amount of experience. And so we find with Peter, when he was an older man, while he didn't cease preaching the gospel and winning souls for Christ, he also was a shepherd and sought to build the Lord's people up in their most holy faith. So we right through this book, we find those who were building. And it's interesting to notice a number of things. I just want to point out a few things that it mentions. In verse 4, it mentions those who repaired there and built a part of the wall. And it says in verse 5, next unto them the Tekoites repaired. But notice what it says. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Their nobles. Now these Tekoites were the people of Tekoa. And they did their share in the building. But apparently they had some nobles, some of the elite, we might say, in Israel, some of those men who were a little bit up in society, and they thought it was a little beneath them, I suppose, to do such ordinary work as handling a trowel and building the wall. And it got put down in Scripture, too, that these people were too proud to bend their backs and to bend their necks, it says. They put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Why does it say they put not their necks? Well, I suppose, at least it seems to me, you know, when the ox is in the yoke is on its neck, and it has to really work right from the neck. Well, these men were proud. They were stiff-necked, and they didn't humble themselves to do the Lord's work. And it got mentioned in Scripture. And so the Lord takes notice, not only of what we do, beloved brethren, the Lord takes notice of what we don't do. And they had an opportunity of doing something. But you know, if we're going to serve the Lord, we've got to be humble. Those who built the wall of Jerusalem, and whose names are here in Scripture, they just had to do plain hard work. And if we're going to do anything for the Lord, it's often just plain hard work. But we do it for the Lord. And the Lord sees it, and he takes notice of it. The nobles didn't put their necks to the Lord's work. Now it tells us down in verse 10 about a man here. It says, next unto them repaired Jediah the son of Harumaph over against his house. I think that this possibly is a man, he wasn't able perhaps to do a great deal, but right by where he lived, right over against his house, there was a piece of the wall that needed repairing. There was a piece of wall that needed building. And so this brother says, well, the piece that's over against my house, that's the piece that I'll be responsible for. Right there by his house. And it's recorded. He did it over against his house. Well, you know, we all have some repairs to do over against our houses. Let us see that the part of the wall that's by our house is built. Do you know what'll happen if we don't build the piece of wall over against our house? The enemy might come in just over that piece of the wall and get into our house. Or someone in our house might get out over that piece of the wall and get into trouble. And so we've got to have the wall built. You know, the wall speaks of separation. The wall is that which divides the Christian from the world. We mustn't build the wall so high that no one can come in. God has gates for that to let people in. But he also has gates to keep out those who shouldn't come in. And if the wall is as it should be, well then, those who do come in, they'll come in the right way through the gate. And those who are protected inside, for instance, the little children, they need a wall to protect them. Here was two little boys the other day, yesterday was it, or the day before. They thought it would be very nice to go paddling round in the water, and one of them slips into the creek. And then his brother jumps in after him, and the last I heard about it was that one of these boys had been fished out several miles downstream, and I don't think they found the other one at all. He's drowned. And then that was the one who got in to save his brother, and the brother who got in to save, he got out. It just shows the little children can get out over a wall, and they get lost. And so how neat it is in these days of so many things around, how we need to have the wall built right over against our houses. It tells us in verse 20, after him Barak the son of Zabbai earnestly repaired the other piece. Here's a man who repaired a piece of the wall, and we're specially told that he earnestly repaired it. He was not half-hearted about how he did the Lord's work. He did it earnestly. And so, what a lesson that is for us. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, said the Proverbs, do it with thy might. And you know, we have a saying in the English language, if a thing's worth doing, it's worth doing well. And if the Lord's work is worth doing, beloved, it's worth doing well. So we should be earnest. We should earnestly do the part that God has given us for the repairing of the for the building of the wall, for the repairing of the wall. And so we have these lessons and many others as you go through this book of the third chapter of Nehemiah. How many precious thoughts there are, and as we go through it, on the thought of building. They built, earnestly built, as this man did. Now let us turn over for a few minutes to the epistle to Jude. Epistle of Jude, I should say, rather. We'll read from verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, the Apostle Jude in this chapter is giving warnings of the last about the last days, and we live in those last days that he's speaking about, when we have many people who are saying things that are completely dishonoring to the Lord. And he mentions some here, these murmurers and complainers, with great speaking, great swelling words, verse 16, walking after their own lusts, their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. These kind of people exist. And the sad thing is they exist within the Christian profession. They pass themselves off as being Christians. And it says they separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, Christian separation is a right thing. That's very plainly taught in the Scripture. There is a form of separation, apparently, from what we gather here, that is not right. That is for those who separate themselves to do the work of Satan and to further his interests. And we're warned against those. And what is the Christian to do in the meantime? As we see these people around us and they're seeking to go their own way and they're seeking to lead others after them, what should we do? Well, the first thing we're told to do is to do some building. It says, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. I believe this is referring to the building up of ourselves through the reading of the Word. The edify. You know, the word edify in Scripture is just another way of saying build. The word edify comes from the Latin. And the word build is just a good old Anglo-Saxon word. And that's what we have in our English language. We have words that we've got from Latin sources and words from the Anglo-Saxon sources so that you have a similar expression that is set forth by different words. And so we have both of these words, building and edifying. We talk about an edifice, something that's built. And so you get the word there. And, of course, in the Spanish language, for those who know the Spanish language, the words are exactly the same. And it's just the same word. And so we have the thought of building. We're to build up ourselves. So we must not neglect, beloved, the building up of ourselves in the things of God. We're built up as we are occupied with the Lord, as we're occupied with His precious Word, as we study His Word. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And the holy faith here, it's a noun. It's not the faith that we have. It's the faith in the sense that we talk about the Christian faith. It's what we believe. The body of truth. We're to build ourselves up in this body of truth. God has given us a wonderful body of truth, beloved brethren. We have it all in the Scriptures. And we who gather to the Lord's name, we have a wonderful heritage. And we have good books that explain these things to us. And none of us should be ignorant as to the truths of God, as to what the assembly is, as to what our place is in it and how we should act in our lives day by day. So let us see that we read the Word and we read good books that will help us. I'll never forget when I was just a boy, an old brother who's been with the Lord now many years, he said to me, he said, "Willie, read good books. Besides study of the Bible," he says, "read good books." And he said, "if the Lord ever has the work for you to do, then you'll have the wherewithal to do it." And that stayed with me. So I set out as a young Christian to read good, helpful books that would help me in the Scriptures. And it stood me in good stead. It laid a foundation. And there's no time like when you're young. And I'd like to say to you, young brothers and sisters, read good books. And books that will help you in the knowledge of the Word. It's when we're young that we retain. The older we get, we find it harder to remember the things that we've read. But the things that we learn when we're young, we don't forget. That's why these people who teach wrong doctrines, they like to get hold of youth. The Jesuits say, "Give me a child till it's 7 years old and you can teach it what you like after that. It'll hold to what I've taught it." And the communists go along the same line. They try to inculcate their doctrines into youth. Of course, it doesn't always hold because the Lord comes in with those that have been taught wrong things and saves them by His grace. But there is, in a sense, a general principle there that is correct. It's what's learned in the youth is not forgotten. And so how necessary it is to instruct the young in the truths of God, and how necessary it is for young Christians, as well as older ones, to study the Word and to study that will be a help. That's how we build ourselves up, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Someone has said that we have here the four anchors. You know, when the ship that Paul was on was to be shipwrecked there on the island of Melita, it says they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for day. Well, here we have four good anchors for the Lord's people to cast out, to build ourselves up in the faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, not neglecting prayer. He doesn't say praying to the Holy Spirit, but we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. We're to keep ourselves in the love of God. That means that's where we're to stay. We're not to get out of that circle, to keep ourselves there. And then we're to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, looking on to the fact that the Lord is going to come back and take us home to be with Himself. Now, I just want to read one more verse, and that is in Colossians. Colossians. I thought I had Colossians and I had Philippians. Colossians 2, verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." What a wonderful exhortation the apostle here gives the Colossian saints, and he gives us. It says, "As ye've received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him." And then it says, "rooted and built up in Him." So here we have again the thought of building. But it's being built up in Christ. And so we have the thought right through in all of these scriptures of building. Being built up ourselves in the Lord. Building up ourselves in the Lord. And in all that we do in connection with the Lord's interest, seeking to do that which will build. You know, Satan seeks to tear down. Satan seeks to tear down. But it's always God's work to build up. Satan is the one who scatters the saints. The good shepherd gathers the saints. He gathers them round himself. Wherever you see a tearing down going on, you know that that's Satan's work. But where you see a building up on a scriptural basis, that's God's work. So may we have part, whether in our own lives or in the influence we have on those around us, may the Lord give us grace to have a part in the building. God is building a house. But one aspect of the assembly is that it's the house of God. And we know that it's only the Lord, of course, that puts the stones into the house. But He uses His people to gather the stones. And if the Lord can use us in some little measure for the building up of His assembly, that's a wonderful privilege that the Lord has given to each one of us. And each brother and each sister has some little part. As we further the Lord's interests in our local assemblies, we're having a part in the building up of God's house that will be to His praise and glory throughout eternity.